to ask you a question this morning, like I usually do. I like asking questions. That's the way I learn. How many of you are disappointed in the lack of election political ads on all your media sources? How many of you are disappointed in that? Are you disappointed? I don't see a lot of hands up. How many are happy about it? It's just like they turned it off like a switch, right? I mean, the next day it was just over and they just stopped. It's like you couldn't hardly go, 30 seconds without seeing a political ad, especially the day before election, right? And it just finally just, boom, was gone. I can't tell you a falsehood. I'm happy about it not being there. But it's been busy with all of these election and campaign type ads and stuff on there. And in this election and campaign type, there's one thing that stands out in common for each and every candidate. One thing that's an indisputable truth is the fact that they all make promises. Each and every ad that you look at is somehow, some way associated with a promise. That they're going to do this, or that they promise that this other person does this. It's either one, it's indisputable, right? Indisputable. So they make these promises. Well, they make a lot of promises. They make a lot of promises. And some of those promises, well, turn out better than others. But we remember those promises that they make. We remember those things. When somebody makes you a promise, don't you usually remember that promise? When somebody says, well, I promise you I'm going to do this. Then it's like, okay, well, I'm going to take you at your word that you're going to do this. I promise you you're going to do this. And sometimes some of those promises stand out much more than others. If it means a lot more to you in some way, somehow that, if it's something personal that you have a stand in, it's like you truly remember those promises a lot more than any other promise. To say, I remember that this was made, that this was told to me. And some of those promises that stand out, you can remember those very, really well, right? Which promises in your life, maybe you can remember some now from your childhood, maybe some recently, which promises really stand out in your mind right now? If you think about them, it's like, okay, people have made those promises. Maybe you remember some of the promises that you made. Do you remember all the promises that you fulfilled? Do you remember any of the promises you made? Perhaps you remember maybe the promises that, you didn't keep, that you said that you were going to do this and it just didn't happen. Sometimes those things are really imprinted in our minds that, hey, I failed to do this. But no matter what, we give promises, and the world is full of promises, right? And we do. We give promises all the time, it seems like. We tell people we're going to do things. Fact, for those of you that are married or, your parents and stuff, when your parents were married, when you were married, you made a promise, right? What was the promise that you made when you were married? Do you remember your vows and those promises? Were you promised to love them? Were you promised to never forsake them? Where you promise to be true to them? That sickness and health, rich and poor, all those kind of promises that you made to your spouse. Maybe some of you didn't make the same vows I did or the same promises, but I'm pretty certain that you did. Well, some are kept and some are broken. Some are kept, some are broken. And these broken promises come because of one simple fact in the world. That's because this is a broken world. This is a broken world and we're full of sin, so we have a difficulty keeping all of our promises. In fact, Jesus talks about how sometimes he said, just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Stop making an oath. Stop making promises. Just tell them. And it makes a lot of sense when he tells us that. But there's one person in this entire existence that when he tells you he's going to or promises you something, you can rest on the fact that he's going to keep that promise. You know who it is. I don't need to stand up here and tell you. You know who it is. God keeps his promises. And the Bible is full of promises. If you read your scripture, you will read multiple times, thousands of times where God is talking in there and he's making promises and he keeps every one of them. There's a record of the ones that he's already kept and the records of ones that are coming. He has never failed to keep a promise yet. And I doubt he ever will. In fact, I'm pretty certain, I'm willing to bet my life on it, that he's going to keep that promise. The Bible speaks everywhere about protection. It speaks everywhere about his guidance, his forgiveness. It speaks about his provision. It speaks about being with us. It speaks about comforting us. It speaks about peace, working things out for our good. Did you read any of these in the Bible at any point in time? Have you ever read any of that? And truly listen to those? Well, this morning's message is about some of those promises, but it's about one thing specifically. And we're going to get into that in a little bit. But I'm going to give you the warning right now that this morning is going to be very, very heavy in Scripture. Because I want you to see those promises in the Bible. I don't want you just to listen to me and say, Pastor said that God was going to promise this. I want you to be able to read in Scripture that this is what God said and not just Pastor. So, with that in mind, I'm going to tell you to break out your Bibles. Break out your Bible apps, whatever it is you have. Get something in your hand so you can see it. I don't want you to look at it on the board all the time. I want you to see it in writing so you know it's not something that we put on the board. It's something that was put actually in the Bible. The Bible contains promises. Some of these promises are easier to see than others. Those are the promises I like to call tangible promises. And these tangible promises that come start in the first book of the Bible. So if you would please with me, let's turn to the book of Genesis. And in Genesis, we're going to read about some of these promises that he's made to us, made to others, that he's kept all this time, he's fallen through with, and those, even some of those that are yet to come. And the first one comes in Genesis chapter 8. And in chapter 8, I want you to turn to verse 21, where it says in verse 21, it says, "The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, 'Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done.'" In fact, it goes down there into verse 22 to say what he's actually going to do. He says, "As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." Now, this is one of those tangible promises you can look at and go, well, yeah, I see that all the time. Do we not have seasons? Do we not have seed time and harvest time? Certainly we do have cold and heat. And then there's night and day that we have. We have that promise because if you remember, God had made this promise because in the beginning, he had cursed the earth. Do you remember why he did that? Back in chapter 3, he talks about where he had to toss Adam and Eve out of the garden. But why? Because they had eaten from the forbidden fruit, right? And he said in there that he was going to curse the earth. In fact, he talks about how he did it. He says in here, let me turn to the page here quick. It's actually in chapter 3, verse 17, where it says, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life." God had cursed the earth. God had cursed Everything about the earth. And the way I read the Bible, I don't know for a fact and for sure. I need to ask the Lord when I get there. It's like, Lord, did you take away seasons? Did you take away seed time and harvest time? Did you take away cold and heat? So much that you had to promise later on to Noah to bring them back and to never do it again. But that was a promise that he made. A promise to have seasons. A promise to have seed time and harvest. A promise to have cold and heat. A promise to have day and night. And those are certainly tangible promises that we know, that we can look at and we know is truth. There's also another one that's probably more famous that we look at, and that's flooding of the earth, right? If you guys flip forward a few chapters into chapter 9, verse 11, it says, I'm going to establish my covenant with you. Never again will he do what? Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. We know what happened in this one because God made it rain and made the floodwaters come up for how long? For a long time. If we thought the flooding was bad this springtime, imagine this flooding at this time. That it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. That they had to build a boat because all the mountaintops were even covered. But God, in his grace and in his gentleness, he says, I'm never going to do that again. And one of the things he promised us a sign he was never going to do that again. You remember what that is? He promised us a rainbow. He says, I'm going to put this rainbow in the heaven so that you will know that my promise to you will not be broken. And it will be a sign between us and him that he would never flood the earth again. God has made so many promises. After that, he dealt with a bunch of people. He dealt with Abram. Remember Abram? Chapter 17 talks about how Abram and his wife Sarai left their area. And they were of advanced years. And they left and they did many things. And God came up to them and said, I am going to give you a son. The immediate response of Abram was to kind of giggle. He says, I'm 99 years old. My wife is 90 years old. How am I going to have a child now? But God said, I promise you, if you will follow me and you are righteous, that you will have one. And lo and behold, it came true. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham. Notice that he changed his name to Abraham even at that time. Abraham in his old age and Sarah in her old age, they had a baby just as God had promised them. God makes promises to us all the time. Those are tangible promises. Those are ones we can look at and we can go, I can associate with that one. I can readily recognize that one as being a true promise that was fulfilled. But God also gives other promises that may be a little bit harder to grasp on, to understand, to comprehend. And I like to call them intangible promises. God gives us those promises in such a way that they're really harder to see. One of the greatest promises that he gave in that time was the fact that he said, I will give you a new heart. I will give you a heart of flesh and not a heart of stone. That when you come and you become part of me and you follow my creeds, you follow my laws, that I will give you new hearts, hearts of flesh. And we're told later on in Scripture the fact that that law, that new heart of flesh will have something deeply within it to where it will have the laws of God within that heart. That we would know exactly what God is feeling and what he wants us to go through and how he wants us to live. That's an intangible promise. We talked this morning, or at least I talked this morning, about our journey with Jesus and how our hearts, our lives have changed. And you guys kind of looked at me and said, yeah, I remember the how that goes. That was you getting your heart of flesh. That was me getting my heart of flesh, of receiving the promise that God had said, I'm going to give this to you. And he says, and he goes on, and that famous verse in Matthew 7:7, where he says, ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened. Because he comes out and he says in this promise that if you ask, you will receive it. If you seek, you will find it. If you knock, the door will be opened for us. These are promises that God says. And if we follow through and we obey Him and we come and we become part of His family, you are given these promises, and these promises come true in your life. Some of them come true for people that don't decide not to follow God. Certainly the earth hasn't flooded again, right? But these intangible ones are usually ones that are kept for those that believe in Him. And one of the greatest promises God has ever made comes out of the book of Romans. And I would like you to turn to the book of Romans with me, please. To the book of Romans in chapter 10. Perhaps some of you have an inkling of what that's going to say. Romans chapter 10. If you're there, move your finger down to verse 9 and see what it says. It says, in that verse, it says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, what's going to happen? You will be saved. This is a promise of something to give. God did not say, if you believe and you confess, you might be saved. I maybe come get you. You know what? I'll think about it a little bit. You know? Then He said, you will be saved. It's something that's absolute. There's no guesswork in that. That's one of the greatest promises God has ever given to His children, that we can be saved, even in the midst of who we are, even in the midst of our sin, even in the midst of being people that we don't want to be sometimes, that we can believe in Jesus, we can confess, and we're saved. I don't know anybody else who can give that promise. I've certainly been promised a few things in my life by people. Some happened and some didn't. It's a 50-50 chance, right? But with God, it's not a 50-50 chance. With God, it's a guarantee that it's going to happen. And when we're saved, we actually receive something else when we're saved. Just besides a new life and a new heart, do you remember it is what you receive? What that ultimate reward is? Of where we're going to be and what's going to happen? And all that's going to happen when Jesus returns. Jesus will return. Right? That's right. Amen. Because Jesus will return. And when Jesus returns, there won't be any guesswork of what's going on. There won't be any conjecture. There won't be any signs telling us that this happened or that happened, or you know what, the swamp gas from whatever got into this area and it created this whatever, you know, visual hallucination. No, that's not going to be with Jesus. Jesus is going to come back and it's going to be a certainty. Because He says to us, He says, then He will appear and the sign of Son of Man in the heaven, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see it. When they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and with glory. The sign of man that we will see Him coming on clouds. And all the people of earth will be mourning. They'll be crying out to Jesus. Some will be happy, some may not. Some will be scared, some may not. But we're going to cry out as His presence comes and we see His power and His glory. How great of a day will that be? To see that, to know that around us. That it is triumphant return, He will come. And the thing is, we don't have any guesswork that it's gonna happen. He's gonna tell us when it happens. Do you remember how He's gonna tell us when it happens? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, He speaks about how and what's gonna happen when He comes back on the clouds. He said, "For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God." There's three signs that He says that's going to happen. He will come down with a loud command. Can you imagine what a loud command from Jesus is going to sound like? Like the voice of an archangel. I don't know what that is, but I'm looking forward to it. And with the trumpet call of God, that you will hear the heralds of trumpets as Jesus comes down, and the magnificent thing that's going to happen, that we're going to be a part of, that we will all come together with Jesus and we will all be with Him at that time, because He will come down just as He left, just as He was taken up. Because we'll be caught together, all of us, the dead in Christ first, then us that are still alive, perhaps. And together, you will meet with Jesus in the clouds. We will all come together and meet the Lord in the air. And the most glorious thing will happen is that we get to be with the Lord forever. It's truly an amazing promise that we're given. It's a promise that, you know what, to the lay person, to a person that doesn't have faith, would look at and be very, very skeptical of that. But for those of us that believe, for those of us that carry Jesus in our hearts, we look at that and we go, I know that to be truth. I know that to happen. Because Jesus will return just as He left. Just as He left. He showed us how He left in the book of Acts. Where He had the disciples and the people all around Him looking intently up into the sky as He was going to heaven. You know? They even had messengers come and talk to Him and say, "Hey, you know, why do you stand up here looking in the sky for Jesus? The same Jesus who's been taken from you in heaven will come back in the same way as you've seen Him go into heaven." And it's such a wonderful sight. It's such a wonderful image that I have in my heart of what that's going to look like. And I have such an amazement that I actually get to be part of that. And it's like, you know, for those of us that believe in Jesus, we get to be part of something just so immensely beautiful as that. And they come because Jesus, He made us a guarantee. He made us a guarantee, and He told us to not let our hearts be troubled. It says, if you believe in God, you also believe in Me, right? If that happens, and told us that I go before you to prepare a place for you. And He said, I will come back and I'll take you with Me. I'll take you with Me so that you can be where I'm at. And that's such an amazing thing that we know that we get to stand beside Jesus for the rest of our lives. For the rest of eternity. And knowing Jesus loves us so much that He would actually come back and get us. That Jesus so much, He loves us so much that when he comes back, he says, if you even gone before me, before the others, I will give you a new body and you will rise and you will meet me and then I will take you. I will lead you to that ultimate reward and being a part of where he lives and where we all get to live. We talk about this happening. Talk about it, you know, maybe not out in the open so much, but we think about it in our heads, and perhaps there's, you know, on some level we want it to happen like, well, let's go, Lord. Let's happen right now. But until that time comes, we have to spend time here, glorifying the Lord, living for him, revealing him to others. And remember that simple fact that what Paul said, that to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And we do that. But folks, there's an uncertainty when it's going to happen, because I don't know if you guys know, you're a little more intelligent than I am, a little more wise than I am. I don't know when that's going to happen. I don't know. I look in the Scripture, and it doesn't say anywhere in Scripture where it's going to happen, even though there's plenty of people out there that have said, hey, this is when it's going to happen. Well, their promises haven't been fulfilled yet. But it is going to happen. And Jesus said that not even he knows when it's going to happen, but only in the Father in heaven. Because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. That we will look around and one moment we will see Jesus standing there where before in that split second that we did not see him. But we know his return is going to come. We know that Jesus' return is going to happen. And what does that look like? Well, we already found out three of them where he comes on the clouds. He's got the three cries and then we get swept up with him, right? But the dead in Christ rise with him first. The dead in Christ rise with him first. And then we caught all up with them, those that remain. But the point being is that we must be ready. This is the rub part, folks. We have to be ready. We got to be ready for when Christ comes back. Because, well, we don't know when. We don't know what's going to happen. Can you imagine what would happen, the chaos that would occur if everybody knew when Christ was coming back again, how they would live their lives up until that split moment before, and all of a sudden they changed their minds? What would the world be like then? You know? The chaotic process of that happening. Like, I know what happens when before a snowstorm or before something else, the rush on the grocery stores and everything else, that people get carried away with stuff. We all have a tendency to get carried away with things sometimes. But if we live our life in a state of readiness, we won't be caught unaware. We have to be ready. And we're given some clues on how we're supposed to be. How are we ready? He says, be careful. Your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, with drunkenness, and with anxieties. He said, if you're not ready, that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. We have to live a life according to what Christ has for us, to be an example, to truly project who Jesus is in us and who he wants us to be to this world. Because God never gives a promise without giving a cautionary tale. You ever notice that in Scripture? He never gives a promise without giving a cautionary tale. And even in this one, he gives us a cautionary tale. Where he says in Luke 21, for it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen. and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Be always on the watch and pray that you'll be able to escape. Pray that you'll be able to escape. That you're not weighed down with drunkenness, with anxieties, with carousing, with all those other things. That we're not weighed down with the things of this earth, but we are packed full of the things of heaven and the way we need to live. Because one thing is for sure, this end will not just come upon Christians. It will come upon everybody. It will come upon everybody. All who live on the earth, there is no escaping it. It will happen. So we need to be on our guard, right? And we need to pray. We need to worship. We need to read. We just need to be with the Lord. Because when you do that, this is what you receive. This is the rewards you get that He promises you. He says, I'm going to give you a new heavens and I'm going to give you a new earth. He says, I'm going to wipe away every tear that you have. He says that He has defeated evil. That the great deceiver is done. And that the earth restored, and ultimately what He tells us, you know what, folks, I win. I win. And so do we. We win. You know, we don't talk about the second coming that much. But I've read in some of my journals and some of my research that a reference to Jesus' second coming, there's over 1,500 references to Jesus' second coming in the Old Testament. And one in every 25 verses in the New Testament heralds the Messiah's return. If it's in the Bible that much, it's got to be some truth behind it. There's got to be something behind it that He says, you know what, if I'm going to talk about it this much, it's got to be there. And we need to be ready for things. And we don't. We truly don't talk about it. Not nearly as much as we should. But it's just as significant of a tale. It's just as significant a promise as the one we get when Jesus came out of the grave. Because that's the ultimate reward. The ultimate glory. It's the event that we're all hoping to come. It's the event that we're all hoping to be a part of and to see. And you know what, folks? I'd be lying if I didn't tell you that. And I hope it comes sometime soon. Because I would love to see it. I would love to see Jesus. I would love to see my grandson again. And it will happen. Because this event will be literal, it will be personal, it will be visible, and it will be worldwide. And this is an event to not break us down and teach us to be solemn in effect. This is an event to be celebrated, to be danced about, to be yelled about. It's an event that we should all come together and just glorify and yell about. This is an event, folks, that we are to get up and we are to truly halal. Halal. To be crazy, to be mad about. So as we get ready to close our service for today, we're going to stand up and we're going to celebrate this. We're going to celebrate the fact that we get to see Jesus and His coming again and all the rewards that are there, even in the midst of the things that we have to travel through. And this, I'll put up with all of that just to get that. To get to be with Jesus, to get, you know, to see Him on the clouds, for Him to lead me home, I will put up with a lot of things. Well, I'll put up with just anything to be able to do that. And we're going to celebrate it. We're going to shout our hurrahs. Because I don't know anybody that's a Christian that's not ready for that to happen. To celebrate His second coming.